All right, Acts chapter 19. We're on Paul's third missionary journey, or apostolic journey, really. We politely refer to it as missionary journeys today, but Paul was an apostle. And I believe that according to the scriptures, there are still people with that kind of mantle. When you meet people, there's, in fact, this will blow your speakers away. If you don't like women in the ministry, I believe the Bible has women in the ministry. I believe we have great women in the ministry right here. When you meet an apostolic, a woman with an apostolic anointing in the Asian countries, a woman has personally overseen the people who have birthed 650 churches. I think you have to recognize there is an anointing on men and women. There's neither male nor female, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. Give me the anointing. Amen?
Amen.
I want the anointing. I want what God has to say through his people. Now, this morning's message is called The Real Meal Deal. The real meal deal. In my family, I was a direct descendant from, on one side, the Prince of Wales, and then the other side, a direct descendant from one of the real McCoys or Hatfields. And then I still have other family off, Adam West, who played Batman. There's a claim to fame. My third cousin ran around in leotards with a cape. Yay! Leroy Anderson from Walla Walla. See, there you go, a little trivia this morning. Anyway, so, you know, the old phrase when the McCoys used to be on the television, the real McCoy. And then, of course, the McDonald's commercial has brought us a new phrase. We want the real meal deal. All right? You can find all the commotion you want, but that doesn't necessarily mean there is an unction or an anointing. Give me, by the grace of God, the Spirit of the Lord, for anointing, the unction, not just commotion. How many remember the prophet Elisha, or Elijah rather, I believe it was, in the Old Testament, said, God, I want to see you. Pass before me. I want to see you. And remember, he went into a cave, and God did pass before him. But remember, there was a loud commotion. There was a thunderstorm, but God wasn't in the thunderstorm. Remember? And then there was a great wind. God wasn't in the great wind. Lightning! Power! God wasn't in that. Remember what God was in? The still, small voice. I recognize I don't know how to get there very often. The still, small voice. But he wrapped his head and he bowed before the Lord in recognition of God's presence. Church, I want the presence of God. A living relationship with Jesus, where he's real and we worship him, and he's present. Just like he said this morning, thank you for your obedience. Just like he said, I'm here. Do you know that God is here to meet you this morning? Well, I just wanted to come to church. I didn't want to get met. So God came to meet you. Did you come to meet with him? Give me the real meal deal. I want the real stuff. I want the presence of the Lord. Acts 19, we finished 2 weeks ago where we had the sons of Sceva. You remember the sons of Sceva? Seven men gathered together, and they were Jewish, and they were casting out demons. And they come to this man full of demons, and they say, we cast you out in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. Remember what happened? It's one of the funniest parts of Scripture. You know, sometimes it's hard to find a lot of humor in Scripture, especially yesterday or today, right? It's hard to find the funny parts of Scripture. But in this case, you've got this demon speaking back to this man. It's tragic, but it's also humorous, where he speaks back to you and goes, Jesus I know. Paul I know. You? I don't know. And the Bible tells us that man fell upon them and beat them up, stripped them naked. They ran out. The Bible literally says you can spend all day long looking it up. What does, in the Greek, the word naked means? You know what it means? Naked. They ran out naked and bleeding. And we talked last week about don't mess around with demonic activities. I don't care what you might think of and what you might excuse, don't mess around with demonic activities. You don't need to know what the horoscope says. You don't need to know what your tarot cards will tell you. You don't need things that are infested with demonic activity. If you do that, don't wonder why you have some problems. You've got to get rid of the problems. Out with the old, in with the new. Jesus wants us to be clean. Can you say amen to that? How many want to be clean for the Lord? Sure. I want my heart to be right, my mind to be right. I don't want things. Some of you, I dare say, and I've been through it myself, some of you might have things in your home. Maybe they were sweet, precious gifts. And I'm not trying to tell you to be Mr. and Mrs. Legalism. But maybe there's something the Holy Spirit has checked in your spirit. Something's wrong. Listen to the voice of the Spirit. I've had people say to me in the past, well, would you come over to my house and let's go over my things? And I'm reticent about that. I will. I'll help you pray for stuff and believe you for a clean place. When I move into a place, I pray, I lay hands on every wall. I pray in every room. I proclaim the blood of Jesus and the Spirit of the Lord to be resident. When I move in, or when I go into a conference or go into a motel room, how many know I do that almost very first day? Lots of things take place in motel rooms. Okay, so I proclaim the blood of Jesus. And I'm not trying to be strange or spooky, but the reality is the Holy Spirit wants to inhabit a clean and prepared vessel. So if you've got things at home that check your spirit, get rid of those things. You don't need them in your house. How many want to go on with God in a clean relationship? Sure. So listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. All right, now we're going to go to Acts 19. We'll wrap up the Sons of Sceva scripture, and then we'll go on. And I am going to just simply give you a contrast this morning as the real meal deal. Acts 19, verses 15 through 41. Beginning with verse 15, I'm reading from the New King James. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. Guess what the result was? Fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was what? Magnified. The name of the Lord Jesus was what? Magnified. That Greek word, or the word that is fear in the Greek, literally is phobos. Terror. Terror came upon them. Now, we're here to proclaim the love of Jesus. We're not here shoving Jesus down anybody's throat. We try to demonstrate the life, the fruit of the gospel, the fruit of the love of the Lord. But the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Part of our problem in our country and in our area is a great lack of fear of the Lord. As you throw God out of a society, and you throw God out of the schools, and you throw the Bible out, and you say, oh, well, come on, we're just a pluralistic society. As you get rid of God, you get rid of God's presence. You get rid of that which holds back a spirit of evil. You look around us in our society today, and we stop each other. Sometimes we listen to the news, and we shake each other, and we say, how could that happen? Do you ever ask? Wonder that? How could that happen? How could people do such a thing? You take a look at what happened in the pornography ring just a few weeks back that was busted. People that had pornography of activities taking place with 3-year-old children, 5-year-old children, 1.5-year-old children. You go, my Lord, how can this happen? It happens because we kick God out of our country, out of our society, out of our lives. And then we say, God, how come if you're a loving God, you will allow this to happen? And God sits in the heavens, and he looks at us, and he says, honey, I'm not trying to have that happen. You're making a choice. Amen? Ever made a wrong choice? Okay. Did it go well when you did? Did you learn? You know, you've heard me tell the story. I was married for 24 years before my wife passed away. I learned finally I learned to listen to Gail. Kev, now don't do that. Oh, no, no, honey, this is God's will. This is going to be great. Kevin, I just have a check. Don't do it. Kev, don't do it. No, no, this is great. I heard from God. Man, oh, man, and she was right. 99.9% of the time she was right. I'd do that thing. And God would say, yoo-hoo, who'd you say you listened to? Wasn't me. God, how could you let this happen? Now that's when you repent and say, I made a wrong choice. And we've done a lot of that in our country, but we take a look at the demonic retort to this man, or to these seven sons of Sceva? And the answer was spread abroad and put fear in the hearts of those who heard it. Do you know why? Do you know what that demon spirit was saying? Jesus, I know and respect. Jesus would be here and I would have to go. Now, Paul, I know and respect. If Paul was here casting me out, I would have to go. But you have no authority, no relationship, no power whatsoever. And not only do I not have to go, I'm going to get you. And fear fell upon those who heard the story. Now let's see what happens. Does God want you just left with fear? No, he wants it to produce relationship. We're not just trying to walk around and yell about Jesus. We want people to know him. So there's peace, love, joy, deliverance, help. You walk with God and you're blessed. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 28, right? The great chapter of choice. Choose this and you'll be blessed. Choose this, you'll be cursed. You ever notice as you read Deuteronomy 28, there's about a third of the chapter, or about a third of as much is on the good, but then there's three times as much on the bad. Do you think God's trying to make a point? Don't choose the bad. Big list. Don't choose the bad. Problem. Choose the good, be blessed. Choose the bad, trouble. So we go, I think I'll choose the bad. Guess what? Trouble. God, if you were good, you wouldn't let this happen. God says, hey, if you had a brain, you wouldn't have chosen that way. True? I mean, come on. Is it only me? Am I the only one who's made stupid choices? You know? But aren't you glad for God's grace and love? He says, okay, you made a stupid choice. God, I mean, please forgive me. He goes, okay, come here. Don't ever do it again. Okay. Have any children that made wrong choices? Man, we were talking about Chris just the other day. My son went through a whole period of lie after lie after lie after lie. And he finally came to a place of repentance. But I thought I was going to have a heart attack. Yeah, I mean, the ultimate was when he went in and forged my signature. Everybody in the church knew my signature. And he went in and forged it. I get this call, Kevin, your son is lying, and he forged your signature. Actually, it was one of the most hilarious things because he did not have good penmanship. I love you, Chris, if you ever hear this message. But he did not have good penmanship. It was clear that it was a forgery and a bad one. But you know, that young man has found a place of repentance, and 3 weeks ago preached at a Wednesday night service, led 20 people to Jesus that night, and 80 to 90 people got baptized in the Holy Spirit that night in that service in Wenatchee in his Four Square Church. Thank you, Jesus, for what you can do. You know? Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Come on, church, aren't you glad? Raise your hand. Ever done anything stupid? You're glad to be forgiven? Man, that's enough to celebrate right there. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiveness. Oh, man, that's called mercy and grace. So what happened is great fear comes upon these people. And the name of Jesus was respected. And frankly, the ministry of Paul was respected. We read that Paul reached, the Bible says, all of Asia. Now, we're certain not every person alive heard the gospel, but there was a great ministry that went out. Even the demons respect the real meal deal. Acts 19, verses 19 and 20. So what happened then as a tangible fruit of that repentance? Many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Say that last phrase with me, verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The reality is people want the real deal. They want the real meal deal. Cults were huge in that day. We have talked about the Temple of Diana in Ephesus. The Temple of Diana in Ephesus was literally one of the seven wonders of the world, the ancient world. That temple was magnificent. It was huge. And one of the things that was happening in that day, people purchased curses. They had talismans, they had little statuettes of demon goddesses, and they did curses on people. They wanted to get the upper hand on their neighbor or on others. And so they would do magic potions, and they would do magic statements to try to bring curses on people. And the reality is, the Holy Spirit moved in. And they showed and they saw a real deal compared to the phony baloney. And they said, my God, he's real. Jesus is real. God. You remember the part in the boat where the disciples had been out fishing all night and Jesus comes walking along the water and says, hey, cast the net out on the other side. Remember that? And Peter says, we've been fishing all night. You can almost hear the irony in his voice. We've been at this all night. We've been out on the water. Where you been? But at his word, the Bible says, they let down the net and could barely contain the amount of fish that were caught. Do you remember the result in Peter's heart? He fell down and said, oh God, depart from me. I'm an unclean man. You find the reality before the Lord and you face it and you go, Jesus, you are real. You're bigger than the issue of my life. You're bigger than the thing that distracts me. You're bigger than the sin that I choose. You're bigger than the stupidity I want. Oh, God, you are real. Won't you be real to my life even more? Deliverance, help, hope, and strength. And they bring their books to be burned, and they take their little statuettes and their idols, and they cast them into the fire. The books alone in that day, the Bible says, totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Those books were worth far more in that day than they are in this day. But they burned them. Oh, sure, Pastor Kevin. Are you all for book burning? If the Holy Spirit tells you, you bet. Oh, what a terrible thing. Is it really so bad to follow the Spirit if something is hindering your life? Get rid of it. Get rid of it. You don't need it. But it was a fork from Thailand. I don't care. You have it. Doesn't matter. It was a sweatshirt from the marina. Now don't leave and say, Pastor Kevin preaches there's demons in the sweatshirts from the marina. I am not saying that. But if there's something that's hanging you up, please allow the Holy Spirit. I'm a Chamber of Commerce guy. I don't believe there are any demons in any of the things Port Lovelo sells. Okay, but the whole issue is if there's something holding you back, get rid of it. Church, I might not even get all through my message this morning. There's something important to say. I want you to know, and I don't know who needs this. One of the first things that happened in my life when I was 16, I was radically saved. I had gone to church all my life, couldn't stand it. All of a sudden, church made sense when I gave my life to Jesus. I couldn't stand it. Man, my mom was a preacher's kid. I had to go. We sat in the back. I was bored. That's where I learned to draw the box with the squares and try to get the loops over. I tried to perfect that move. Anybody ever do that? Who's doing it now? Come on. All right. But church didn't make sense. When I gave my life to Jesus, it made sense. I had lived in 28 places before I was 18. My family, my folks had divorced when I was 6. My stepfather came on the scene when I was 10, loved him. He was a wonderful man. But one thing I did not have was any roots for any family. And it was one of the things that really was a decimation in my life and one of the things that I needed. And I found the answer in Jesus and in his family. But for the first time in my life, I had become really popular in Seattle in high school. That was great. I liked that. Anybody in this room like being popular? Okay, we don't need to go there. Okay, I liked it. And then Jesus messed with my life. And I had some friends that didn't want a thing to do with my Jesus. I still loved my friends. But it was the first thing I went through when I got saved. Talked about Jesus too much. My life changed. You know, I used to think my religion, my ministry, before I gave my life to Jesus, was I went out drinking with my friends and I'd talk about religion. And I had some Christians come up and talk to me and they'd say, Kevin, we're praying for you. And I got upset. You don't have to pray for me. I go to church on Sunday. And let me tell you, I have a ministry. I talk about religion when I'm getting drunk. They prayed all the more harder. And it finally took. I got saved. But my friends that I'd finally found didn't want my Jesus. He messed around with me. And I felt like saying, you didn't tell me that was going to happen. And I remember a minister looking at me saying, Kevin, they may not want your Jesus. You just keep loving them. But Jesus is going to give you a whole new set of friends. And he did. And I'm still hanging out with him. Good morning. I'm still hanging out with my friends. I'm still hanging out with my friends. And I still pray for those that didn't want him then. Because maybe someday. Hey, you know, the other day, I got a call from a gal from high school. She said, is this the Kevin Hunter from Shorecrest? I saw you in this Remax book. Is this the one? I said, yeah, this is the one. She was a Christian. She was one of the ones that went to that church. So that was kind of neat, you know. She wants to buy a house. That was even neater. Yeah. Anyway, no. What I'm saying is, if you'll let him, Jesus will change your life. Not just when you get saved, but today. Well, now, wait a minute. Port Ludlow, Port Gamble, Port wherever, Port Hadlock, Port Townsend, we're supposed to be socially acceptable. I'm supposed to get along with everybody. And I mean, we're a nice, wealthy community. I don't want to do anything weird. I don't want to go to a church where the pastor's that loud. What I'm saying is Jesus knows who you are. And if he asks you for something, he'll give you something better in return. It may not be friends, but it may be the life you thought you were going to live, or maybe some facet of comfort, or maybe he's asking you for a fresh surrender. All I can tell you, and the point is this from the scripture, when they saw the reality of Jesus, the real deal, they had tangible fruit. As a result, their life changed. They brought all their magic books and idols to be burned. Now, I don't know where the Lord's asking you for change this morning, but I do know that he loves you, and he will guide you through that change. And some of you in this room know exactly what God's working on and what he's put his finger on in your life. And he's saying, honey, son, daughter, if you will trust me and surrender in that area, I will meet you. Did you come for ministry this morning? He's here to meet you. People want the real deal. Don't confuse commotion with unction. Let's finish the chapter real quickly. Acts 19, verses 21 through 41, tell us the story about how after this was all accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go through Macedonia, to Achaia, to go to Jerusalem. And he says, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. We are coming toward the end of a book we've spent a long time in. Paul's three apostolic journeys resulted in fantastic fruit as well as some real heartache. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked, but he loved the people and the churches whom he birthed. And we know, and you see already, a precursor to what's happening in the rest of the book. Paul says, my heart is set. I know I am called. I must go to Rome. He spent 3 years in Ephesus, probably the longest he'd spent on any of his journeys. We know he spent a year and a half in Corinthians, but it was 3 years nearly in Ephesus. But he says, my heart is to go to Rome. So into Macedonia, he sends two of his sons in the faith, Timothy and Erastus. But the Bible says he stays in Asia for a time. And then it records, without reading it word for word, a great deal of consternation arises. Now, let me tell you what's happening. Paul is preaching, and he is teaching, and people are coming to Christ everywhere. You've seen the burning of the books, 50,000 pieces of silver. And Paul, by the hand of the Lord, is spreading a gospel of Jesus Christ throughout a region where they have been into cult worship and Diana worship and one form of idolatry after another. But all of a sudden, the idolatry sellers are going bankrupt because people aren't following their idols anymore. They're bowing their heart and knee and coming to Jesus Christ. People are being saved by the multitudes, and Paul is shutting down, by the hand of God, is shutting down their trade. Now, it's one thing to upset someone's religion. It's quite another and deeper, many times, sadly, to upset their pocketbook. Now, you read twice in the journeys of Paul, twice where he got this reaction of a huge problem because he was casting out wicked spirits. One was a little girl, a 16-year-old girl, or 12-year-old girl, rather, who was a prophesier, a fortune teller by a demon spirit. Paul finally, after 3 days of being followed, cast that spirit out of that girl. You remember what happened? Everybody rejoiced. Oh, no. She couldn't make money for her masters anymore. And they were furious and threw him in jail. You know what happens now? The trades are shutting down. The Diana statue makers are shutting down. Diana was a goddess in this particular part of the land. You see or find statues of, they think it's identifying a many-breasted person supposed to feed nature and all of this kind of thing. And so this little statue, nobody's buying it anymore. And this temple of Diana is astronomically huge. It's what gave Ephesus its claim to fame. But because Jesus is being lifted up, and people are responding. The Bible says in verse 23, there arose a great commotion about the way. Christianity is what it's referring to. A certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together. He said, men, you know we've got prosperity by this trade, but you see that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, Paul is persuaded and turned away many people, saying they are not gods which are made with hands. How many of you believe a God made by a human hand is not a real God? You can still bow down to him. You can give as much power to it as you want. But there is one living God. We find him in the face of Jesus. Verse 27, this trade of ours is in danger of falling into disrepute. The temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised. And then you go to verse 29, and he's proclaiming this confusion. And the Bible tells us, this is one of the other humorous parts of the scripture. Here's what it says, verse 29. The whole city was filled with confusion. They rushed into the theater. Now, the theater in Ephesus could hold 25,000 people. They rush into the theater. They seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go in, they wouldn't let him go. And then there's this huge commotion and this huge confusion. And the Bible goes on to say, and a lot of them didn't even know why they were there. And one was shouting one thing, and one was shouting. Ever had that happen? Ever see that mob? A mob? People know they sometimes don't even know they're there. Hey, come on along. We're just going to protest this thing. Why are you here? I don't know. It's a party. The crowd, the crowd's full of people that don't even know why they're there. And the one who stirred them up is the one who's losing to the real deal. Paul tries to go in, and he has leaders of the community who support it, who say, don't go in there, Paul. Paul knew it was time to move on down the road because of this incident, but listen. The Ephesian Diana, the cult center, there were centers dedicated to Diana in at least 33 other places in the Mediterranean world. This was a huge deal. And the largest temple for Diana was at Ephesus, where Paul was. The temple was 350 feet long, over 150 feet wide, listed as one of the seven wonders of the world. There were 127 columns, 60 feet high, at least 6 feet in diameter, each one dedicated by a different king. Now listen, they're angry. There's warfare in the spirit. Spiritual warfare is a real thing. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. People don't like your Jesus, and many times it's because there's a wrong spirit inside. Doesn't mean you bash people, you love people. But when you pray, God, we take authority over that spirit. Open their eyes, open their ears to hear you. But there's a commotion, and they're shouting, and they're gonna tear down this work of Paul. Commotion doesn't necessarily mean it's right. Commotion, but no unction, no anointing to change a life. Commerce, but no change of life. You can have a Diana statue in your car all day long, like a little Joseph statue in your car. You have a Diana statue in your car, but she's not going to protect you. Jesus is the only one who can save a soul, who can deliver a heart, who can set free. This huge commotion went on. So they grab a Jewish man. I'll just cut it short. They grab a Jewish man, and they put him on front, over the platform. Yeah, Alexander. He's a Jew. And Jews were monotheistic. Remember? Worship of one God. The reason he went up there, if you look into the stories, the reason he went up there was to try to say, we're not Paul, we're not doing this to you. Backfired. They looked at him and they said, you're a Jewish person, and the Jews worship only one God, and it's not Diana. And they began to shout for 2 hours, great is the goddess Diana. Commotion, but no unction. People want the real deal. The end of the story is, at Ephesus, this magnificent temple of Diana that they shouted for 2 hours, is now in such disrepair, lo these many centuries later, that they can barely find one statue still standing. It's all they can find of the temple to Diana. The commotion and the uproar was loud. But the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Diana has already bowed the knee. Church, do you want the real deal? His name is Jesus. And he loves you. And you know where the Lord is ministering to you this morning. We've had some fun, told some stories. But above all, I hope there's one thing you know. Jesus loves you, and he wants you to have the real deal. Let's stand. Father, we thank you that you indeed are God. We thank you, Lord, that you are real, and that you love these people, this precious group. We thank you that you love this community, and I've got friends all around this community who don't know you. Probably think I'm a bit crazy. It's okay. I am. But most importantly, Jesus, I don't want to hinder them from coming to you. We pray, oh Lord, that people will come to Jesus and discover the real deal is you. It's not where the commotion is. Man, you can play the loudest music as long as you want. You can have rave parties where seven end up dead. It doesn't make any difference. It's not where the real deal is. The real deal is Jesus. Lord, I pray that you will sweep over this congregation right now. Oh God, and if it's a need for salvation, let people be saved this morning. If it's a need for healing, let there be healing released this morning. If it's a need for delivering power and strength, let there be deliverance this morning in the name of Jesus. And Father, as we go from this place, let us go knowing we've touched and tasted that our God is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good and that you will have had your way in our life again today. And we go forward this week, Lord, committed more than ever before to living your presence and lifting you up and bringing the real deal to the table. If you're here this morning and you've not given your life to Jesus, I urge you, let this be the day that you surrender to the Lord. Come on up front. There's plenty of room. Let us have the privilege of praying with you as you surrender to the Lord. If you need healing power in your body, God is here to minister healing to you. Come on up. Now, sometimes God moves by an instant miracle. We see a healing take place. Other times it sets something in motion. But God is looking for your faith to step forward. There's plenty of altar area. I urge you, come to the front. Well, teams of people will stay here for quite a while if we need to as we pray for you, because Jesus loves you and he's the real deal. You're guests with us. We urge you and we welcome you. We urge you to come back again and celebrate with us. We thank you for coming. And remember that next Saturday we'll clean up and then we'll have a Good Friday service and a sunrise service and we'll celebrate Easter. But you know what? We get to celebrate Easter every day, don't we? Now raise your hands, won't you? Lord, move. Move on your people. Sweep over them right now by the Spirit of the living God. Lord, melt us, mold us, make us, use us. Now bless your people, we pray in Jesus' name.